Today on The Journey.
Today, I want us to look at a doctrine of Scripture that I think is just critical in our lives. In my life, it has been a game changer when I've understood this doctrine that we call eternal security.
How would you like to be free? Truly free to live your life with significance and purpose. Free from fear and from guilt. Well, on today's broadcast, Ron Moore speaks from experience and Scripture to share the security of God's promised liberty in Christ. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's book, Worn Out by Obedience. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part three of a message titled, Secure, On the Journey.
Today, I want us to look at the assurance that we can have as believers. So I grew up in a great church, great worship, great fellowship, and tremendous care, great community. People knew one another and they cared for one another. When my dad was diagnosed with cancer in March of 1977, man, that church just rallied around us and they supported us and they prayed for us. I remember my dad going through a lot of pain in the middle of the night. Pastor would come to our house and he would pray with my dad. 22 years later, when my mom passed away, we had already moved here to Pittsburgh, Laura and I and our family. But man, that church rallied around. Again, it was a place you could use your gifts. It was a place that cared for each other. Some great things happening. But there were some things we believed that were a little challenging doctrinally. We were a bit legalistic. There were four big things that in our church we talked a lot about that you never did. These were bad things. One, you didn't go to movies, not even Disney movies. No smoking, no drinking, and absolutely no dancing, because you know what happens when you go to a dance. I don't know. They never told us, but it wasn't good. And if you did those things, you couldn't be a Christian. So I always wanted to go into ministry, and I heard this guy named Dr. Howard Hendricks. He could teach the Bible like no one else I'd ever heard. And I thought, man, I want to go where this guy teaches. If I could teach the Bible half as well as Howard Hendricks, that would be a success for me. So I applied to Dallas Seminary, and they saw the church that I came from, and they said, we want you to explain this doctrine of eternal security. And so I said, fine, you can't have eternal security. And I put some passages in there, a little out of context, some of them. And they sent a letter back and said, thanks, but no thanks. I got rejected from Dallas Seminary, not because of my grades. I want you to know, it wasn't because of my grades, but because of that doctrine. So here's a question I want to talk about today. Can a true believer trust in Jesus Christ and lose that relationship with him? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to look specifically at verses 13 through 20. And those verses are going to address this issue of eternal security or the believer's assurance. The writer's going to say, look, here's what you have to understand, and here's what you have to drive home in your heart. Your salvation is not based on you. Salvation is of the Lord. It's based on the promise of God. God never goes back on his promise. And it's based on the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. So let's look at this. Chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. For when God made a promise to Abraham, so now he's going back to the Old Testament. He would choose Abraham because Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. He's writing to Jewish Christians. And he's going to choose Abraham because Abraham trusted in God. Genesis 15, 6. Remember, Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him or it was imputed to him as righteousness. It wasn't based on anything Abraham had done, but all based on God. When God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, He swore by himself. If we want to swear by someone, we swear on the Bible. This is greater than us. But if God is going to swear, there's no one greater than God. So he only can swear by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it by an oath. Now again, he's writing to Jewish Christians. When they heard God swore by himself, they would have gone back to a time in Abraham's life when the promise came true. He had a son, Isaac. In Genesis 15, he and Sarah were past childbearing age, and God took him outside and said, "I'm going to give you descendants as many as the stars in the heavens." And that's when Abraham believed, and it was entrusted to him as righteousness. Well, now Abraham's waited patiently, but not perfectly, because remember, Sarah said, "Let's shortcut this thing." And she gave Hagar, her Egyptian maidservant, to Abraham, and he willingly took her. And they had a child, Ishmael. Ishmael became the father of the Arab nation, tension ever since. And then later on, Sarah and Abraham had Isaac, their only son. And what's God tell them to do? Go sacrifice Isaac. And then you remember the story. He goes to Mount Moriah. He gets ready to sacrifice Isaac. And an angel stops him at the end. There's a ram caught in the thicket. He takes the ram. The ram becomes the sacrifice. And there God says, "I swear by myself, surely I will multiply your descendants." And that's what the writer is bringing into here. When God makes a promise, you can take that to the bank. You don't need anything else. But when God wants to drive it home, when God wants to show more convincingly to the heirs of his promise, he swore by himself. So that's what we know. God promises us throughout his word eternal life. And God doesn't go back on his promises. God never lies. Let me give you some passages for that. Jot these down. Two from the Old Testament, two from the New. God never goes back on his word. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he not said it, and will he not do it? That's a rhetorical question. Has he not said it, and will he not do it? Absolutely not. God's going to do what he says. Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Absolutely not. If God says something, he's going to fulfill it. 1 Samuel 15, verse 29. And also the God of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he's not man that he should have regret. God will never lie to us. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, you ever been faithless? Yeah, I have many times. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Isn't that a great truth? And why does he remain faithful? Because he can't deny himself. He can't go back on his promises. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which according with God in us in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised beforehand when the ages began. Just think about that. Sometimes we're faithless. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we know what's right and we don't do it. Sometimes we know what's wrong and we do it anyway. We are faithless. And then there are times when, because we are faithless, we don't feel like we're a believer. We've let down God. We have volitionally done something against him. But salvation is not based on our feelings. It's not based on us. It's based on the promise of God. And what's that promise? "For God so loved you that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have eternal life." Now that's a promise of God. He doesn't lie. He doesn't go back on his promises. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, Because of the promise of God, you can know that you're a child of His and will forever be. Now, the writer says it's not only the promises of God is the basis of our salvation, but it's the Son of God that provides the basis of salvation as well. And here in these passages, the writer gives about four characteristics of Jesus to show that when we trust in Him, we are His and will forever be. Here's the first one. Look at chapter 6, verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. God gave a promise, and then God swore by Himself. The promise is the first thing. He swore by Himself. That's the second thing. By these two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We who have fled to refuge. Now, remember, the writer knows the Old Testament well, and who is he writing to? Jewish believers. So when he says fled to refuge, it would have clicked in their mind from the Old Testament, Numbers 35, Joshua chapter 20, describe six cities of refuge. Three were on one side of the Jordan, and three were on the other side of the Jordan River. Cities of refuge. And why would they have a city of refuge? Well, if you were out in the woods with a group of people and you were chopping down a tree or you were cutting wood or whatever, and the head of your axe flew off and killed somebody, you killed them accidentally. Or if out of a burst of anger, you killed someone, involuntary manslaughter, we call it today, right? If that happened to you in that day, there was the law of retribution. So if you killed my brother, then I'm going to go get you. The law of retribution, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But if you killed someone accidentally, you could flee to one of these six cities of refuge. And you would go to the gate and the elders would meet you and you'd say, I need you to try my case. And you would go in and you would tell them in the woods and the axe flew off. I didn't mean to do it. And they would allow you to stay in the city of refuge. And the avenger, the guy's brother you killed, he couldn't come and get you. As long as you stayed in the city of refuge, you were safe. And the writer says, man, that's like Jesus. We flee to Him. He's our city of refuge. No avenger can come get us. We are protected in Him. Satan can come at us all that he wants, but we are protected in Jesus Christ. He is our refuge. The second thing the writer says, Jesus is not only our refuge. Look at verse 19. He is the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Just think about that. Everyone knows what an anchor is and what it does. You're in a boat, you drop the anchor, it goes to the bottom, it catches on the seabed, and then the wind comes, your boat stays there. The currents come, your boat stays there. As long as that anchor is down, you're not going to move. And the writer says Jesus is the anchor of our soul. He's not going to let it move. He's not going to let it drift. He's not going to let it go away. In fact, this picture of Jesus being an anchor of our soul was so critical and so important and so powerful to the early Christians that that became a symbol of being a Christian. If you go in the Roman catacombs, they found at least 70 pictures of anchors where Christians were buried. Or when the Christians were fleeing the persecution, they would go hide out in the catacombs. Can you imagine? I mean, you're facing death and you're saying, I might be dead tomorrow, but Jesus is what? He is the anchor of my soul. Man can kill my body, but Jesus has my soul anchored. Nothing can move it. It can't drift away. He's the anchor of my soul. What a powerful picture. Also, the writer says, Jesus is our refuge. He's the anchor of our soul. He is our high priest. Look at verse 19. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of our soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Now, the writer throughout Hebrews has been saying, Jesus is greater than. Jesus is greater than the Old Testament law. Jesus is greater than the Old Testament covenant. Jesus is greater than the Old Testament prophets. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the high priest of the Old Testament religious system. Jesus is greater than. And so he likens Jesus to the high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest would come and Day of Atonement, go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for the people. Jesus is the one who has done that for us. He is the one who has entered into the Holy of Holies. And how did he do that? By his death on the cross. One more thing. Jesus is our refuge. He's our anchor. He's the one who paid the penalty for our sin, our high priest. Jesus is our forerunner. Look at verse 20, back in chapter 6. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, the hope that enters the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. A forerunner is a great word. It can describe a messenger that goes ahead with a message. It can describe an athlete. It can describe a pioneer, someone who paves the way for us. And that's what Jesus has done. He's paved the way to heaven for us. Let's think about some of the ways that Jesus has been our forerunner. First, he's fully man, fully God. No one else like that. In being man, he lost none of his deity. And in being God, he was fully human. Again, no one like that. Jesus, we have read in Hebrews, being human, he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So whatever temptation I go through, I can't say, Jesus, you don't understand this one. Here's one you just don't get. This one's too strong. This one would have tripped you up. No, he has taken on every temptation, yet without sin. And then the writer says, because of that, he's our forerunner. He can come to our aid and give us all the help we need in our time of need. Jesus is our forerunner in the sense that he took on the wrath of God for us on the cross. Back in Genesis 2, you remember the story. Don't eat of the fruit of the garden. If you eat it, you shall surely what? Die. And they did. That takes place in Genesis 3. Eve took of the apple. She gave to Adam. They eat of the fruit and death enters into the world. Physical death for sure, but also spiritual death. Anytime you read death in scripture, you're looking at physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, separation from God for eternity. So now death enters the world. The first thing that God does is he provides a sacrifice for Adam and Eve as he clothes them with animal skin. And then throughout the Old Testament, a system of sacrifice is put in place. So I'm an Old Testament believer. I go on the Day of Atonement. I put my hand on the sheep or the goat or the bull, and the throat of that animal would be cut. And as it was writhing in death throes, I would know that should be me. But God has provided a sacrifice. Jesus became our sacrifice, one time for all time. Now, when we think of Jesus on the cross, what do we normally think about? Normally think of his pain, right? His physical pain. And it would be terrible. In fact, the pain was so bad, they didn't even have a word to describe the pain. So they made up a word. It's our word, excruciating. It means out of the cross. But that wasn't the half of it. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, he took on the wrath of God on sin, your sin and my sin and the sin of the world. As God poured out his wrath on Jesus, Jesus cried out, my God, why have even you forsaken me? Some commentators say that Jesus said, I don't know how much longer I can take this. He's our forerunner. He took the wrath of God for us, and now we don't have to take it. Jesus died for us on our behalf. Jesus tasted death for us. Because of Jesus, the person who's trusted in him doesn't have to fear death. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus said, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come to judgment, but he has passed from death to life. And Jesus has also been our forerunner as the one who was raised from the dead. So scripture says, when we die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So the moment you die, pass from death to life, absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. Your soul is in heaven with the Lord. We bury the body. But there is going to be a day when Jesus is going to come back with those who have fallen asleep, and their souls are going to come down and their bodies will be raised from the grave. And scripture says they'll join the Lord in the air and be with the Lord forever. And the scripture says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. He is our forerunner. Here's what I want to leave with. When we trust in Christ, when we close our eyes in death, we know that we open our eyes and see Jesus face to face, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, that's not just some cool thing to say, just to make us feel better when we think about death. That's the promise of God's word. What we believe is based on the promise of God's word and his son, Jesus Christ, who did it all for us. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of us. So I didn't get into Dallas Seminary, right? So I called this guy named Dr. Beveridge. And I said, I really want to go to seminary there. And I want to learn the Bible. Obviously, I got some things to learn. And he said, you can come to Dallas Seminary if you come with an open mind. And I was ready to do that. My fall semester there, I took a class called Theology Proper, Study of God. And during that class, we talked about the unconditional love of God. Nothing we can do to make him love us more. Nothing we can do to make him love us less as a believer. We talked about the person of Christ. God loved us so much that he sent his son. And I'll never forget walking out on a hot parking lot. And I had been thinking about that truth, and I've talked to some other students. And I finally got it on that hot parking lot walking to my car. I am a child of God and will forever be. And nothing can separate me from his love. Now, that doesn't give me a license to go sin, right? That gives me the freedom to obey and to love Jesus, who was my forerunner and did this all for me. And my prayer is that you know that today. That you know beyond any doubt where you're going to spend eternity. Not because of who you are or what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. The truth of Scripture is this. As a believer, we can know that we know that we know that we know that we belong to God and we will forever belong to Him.
And Ron will be right back with a preview of our next broadcast. Please stay with us. Do you desire to turn the corner in your walk with Jesus? If so, maybe you don't know where to start. You feel held back by the past, or maybe you're calloused by sin. Well, King David, the man after God's own heart, experienced this very thing. In Ron Moore's book, Worn Out by Obedience, David is presented as a spiritual mentor. He's both flawed and on fire. He's the person you are and the person you want to be. In Worn Out by Obedience, you'll discover how God often molds your heart, like King David's, in seasons of brokenness, loneliness, and disappointment, sometimes even in your waywardness. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and can be yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a look at our next broadcast.
He was a king. We just see the snapshot of him. And so the writer is saying, within that snapshot, he looks a lot like Jesus. There's not a record of his birth or death. He continues forever as a king.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget to order your copy of Ron's encouraging book, Worn Out by Obedience. If you're spiritually weary, discouraged, or exhausted, worn out by obedience will help you to keep going or start moving. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.